So last week when I was teaching, I had a table up here. I had a box that I had placed on top of the table. What was the word that was written across the front of the box? Rules. Very good. A lot of people here last week. That was good. So the idea of rules and this idea that a lot of times kind of, you know, when we come to church, we make it more about kind of these man-made rules that go kind of on top of what God's word already says. And Jesus talked about how our righteousness, the idea of us being right before God, isn't based on necessarily our actions, but it's based on the condition of our heart and how our righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees, who were all about the rules and creating more rules and creating more rules. But Jesus called us to a different standard. And that's living for Him from our heart first and not just based on what we do on our actions. Now, that doesn't discount what God has said in His Word, of course. And that God has laid out very clear rules for us that are for our good. A lot of great rules, and again, I don't even like calling them rules, but His statutes, His commands, His precepts, a bunch of different ways that you can describe it is commandments. But they're there for good reason. And then they keep us from sinning, which does a lot of damage. And I want to direct our attention to the whiteboard over here. And on the whiteboard, we've got a list of a bunch of different sins on here, a bunch of different kinds on there. And just read it a little bit and kind of let them soak in. And some may kind of jump off the board at you. It's not 3D. But some of them may just kind of leap out at you. And as I look at this and I think about, okay, what's my last week been like? You know, what's the past 7 days? And okay, I see complaining and lack of faith, and there's exasperating a child, and I think about my kids, and well, there's pride over there, anxiety is hanging out over there, greediness, and there's a lot of these that just kind of jump out at us. But there's one particular sin that's noticeable by its absence. I just want to write that up here. Murder. Murder, for whatever reason, you know, again, why we put a hierarchy on sins, I'm not exactly sure, but murder is kind of the granddaddy of them all when it comes to sin, right? I mean, we kind of look at murder, and that one just kind of, we just put it on top of the pedestal of sin. That's the greatest one, and I think we believe that in our hearts, that murder is greater than any other sin, because it's the sin that you can't undo it for that person. I mean, if you steal something from a person, you can give it back, or you can confess, you can try to make up for it. If you lie to a person, you can then tell them the truth. There's a lot of sins that maybe you can't make up exactly for it, but you can do something for that person. And murder, it's just like, well, they're gone. There's nothing that I can do to make it up to them. And so maybe that's why we put it on the pedestal. So murder's way up there. And then there's the different kinds where we want to elevate it even higher. You know, serial killers or leaders who promote mass genocide or those who kill children, things like that. And we want to believe that there's a special place in hell for those people. And that's kind of how we believe it. But murder, to be honest, murder is just a symptom of a deeper heart issue. And so this morning, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue on in the teaching on the hill. And the word that Jesus has for us this morning, He's talking about murder, but He goes beyond murder. And kind of this new teaching in terms of how we're to view murder and hate and reconciliation and all that kind of stuff. And in terms of Jesus is going to raise the standard in terms of what it means to really live for God from our heart when it comes to this idea of murder here. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. And Jesus says the following. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Rakah, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And I want to stop there in that Jesus, being the brilliant teacher that he was, he starts with what they know. He goes back and he's quoting to them Exodus 20:13, going back to the Ten Commandments and looking back to a commandment that they all understand, thou shalt not murder. I mean, if that's your translation of the Bible that has the thous and these in it, but growing up, that's what I heard is that thou shalt not murder. And so this would be a very familiar passage for all them. His audience, they would have the Ten Commandments memorized. They would have most of the Bible at that point memorized. They would have the Torah memorized. And so they would be really familiar with this passage of you can't murder. You can't take a life. And that if they did murder somebody, there was going to be judgment for that. So he starts with what they know, and then he kind of takes it to the next level. Again, it's not just, let's get to the heart of this issue. It's not just about the action of don't kill nobody, all right? He's going to go beyond that. He wants to look at the deeper heart issues. And in verse 22, it actually seems like a really repetitive verse. You know, anybody who's angry with a brother or sister, anybody who says rakah, which is this insult, anybody who says you fool. And it sounds like you're saying, okay, don't be angry, don't get angry, don't live angry. And sometimes Jesus repeats things for emphasis, but that's not what he's doing in this verse. This verse and the three things that he's talking about are actually three separate heart conditions that I want to call kind of these murderous attitudes. It goes beyond the act of killing somebody, and it goes more delving into the heart. What are these three different heart conditions, these murderous attitudes that he wants us to avoid? And so I just want to take us through each one. Now, the first one he says, I tell you that anybody who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Okay, and so this first one is the one that we're all familiar with. You know, getting angry with somebody, more specifically, staying angry and letting that become resentment. Because to be honest, church, anger in and of itself, I don't believe is a sin, because anger is an emotion that God has given us. So if God said, you're never allowed to get angry ever, 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 well, why would he give us the emotion of anger then? There's a time and there's a place to be angry. There's kind of the righteous anger of God. Think about Jesus coming into the temple and turning over the tables in the temple and, you know, get out of here. What have you done to my father's house? And you know, there's moments in life where we're going to get angry. Okay, that's just how it is. Somebody says something to you. Somebody does something. They cut you off in traffic or whatever. You know, there's going to be that moment of anger, okay, that's just part of being human. Just, you know, and so I'm not saying like, oh, well, just go live angry now. I'm not giving you permission to live angry. But anger is an emotion that God has given us. And so sometimes I think we feel guilty even if we just experience a little bit of anger. And how do I just eradicate anger from my life? Because that's just sinful and it's bad. We're human. It's part of our emotional repertoire is to be angry sometimes. But what Jesus is talking about in terms of not being angry with a brother or sister is this idea of holding on to anger. And hanging on to it and letting that turn into resentment. And resentment is an ugly thing. And I'll never forget, before I lived in Tucson, I lived in California, and one of my coworkers there worked at a software company. He had just come back from a trip, and he, you know, we were just, you know, kind of hanging out and asking him how the trip was. And he was just seething about this trip. And it wasn't that he had bad airplane food or anything like that. But one of the friend that he went on the trip with, when they were coming home on the return flight, they found out that there was an open seat in first class. And it was just, you know, the price was minimal. And his friend had been in first class before. My friend Jerry had never been in first class before. And so in his mind, he's like, well, I've never been in first class. He should let me take it. But his friend pretty much just snatched the opportunity and rode in first class. And Jerry got to ride with all the peasants and coach. You know, and that's kind of, you know, and he was furious. I can't believe he did that to me. He's been in first class before. I've never been in first class. Oh, I can't believe. I will never forgive him for that. Dude, relax. It's first class, all right? I guarantee the seat's a little bit nicer and you get nicer food. So I've heard. I've never ridden in it. But I was just like, you got to relax, man. But he wouldn't let it go. That anger was just seething inside of him and he wasn't going to release it. And it had become resentment in his heart. And that's what Jesus is talking about. It's not just like, don't get angry if somebody runs into you or this or that. It's not to eradicate anger from your life, but holding on to anger. Letting anger become resentment. Because while it's not killing somebody, ultimately anger and resentment kills the relationship between us and another person. When we're holding on to anger, we are killing a relationship. I mean, just think about it. When you're really angry at somebody, is that helping the relationship to grow? Or is it slowly killing the relationship? It's going to be killing it. Anger doesn't help our relationships. And so when we hold on to it, we're slowly murdering the relationship. And so while it's not the physical act of murder, it's got to start somewhere. And so it starts with this murdering of a relationship. And so that's the first aspect that Jesus says when it comes to this murderous attitude. And then the second one, he says, again, anybody who says to a brother or sister, Racha, is answerable to the court. Okay, now for us, we look at that, and I don't know what your translation of the Bible says. Every translation seems to say something a little bit different. Some of them might say, like, you know, you empty-headed idiot, you fool, you're good for nothing, you cotton-headed nitty-muggins. I mean, I have no idea what your translation says. Okay, that last one wasn't a translation. It's from the movie Elf, which is one of my favorites. But to be honest, it doesn't matter how Racha is translated. It doesn't matter the actual word, because what Jesus is communicating isn't the word for word of what you shouldn't say. What he's talking about is an attitude. It's about a tone. When you're saying Racha, it's an insult. It's this term of contempt that you're showing towards another person. Today it might be, you idiot! What is wrong with you? How could you be so stupid in doing something like that? How do you not know any better? I'm really good at that because I'm guilty of that on occasion. But, you know, it's the form of contempt that we're now showing towards another person. And while anger is murdering the relationship, this contempt that we show to other people, this anger of resentment kind of then blossoms and turns and kind of grows into this contempt. Contempt, what it does is it murders the image of God in another person. Because see, God has created each and every one of us in his image. And in that way, he has made us beautiful from the inside out. And he's made us just this beautiful creation. But when we show contempt to another person, we no longer see them as somebody made in the image of God. They're now this thing that we look down on. How could you be so stupid? Why would you do something like that? What is wrong with you? It's that attitude that comes through now where we have eradicated the image of God from that person. We've murdered the image of God. And so we see the progression. Resentment is becoming, show this attitude of contempt. And now contempt is going to turn into the next one here. And it progressively gets worse. And the third thing he says, and anybody who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, you fool isn't exactly a great insult by 2012 standards. There's a lot of comedians that paid really good money to insult people a lot worse than that. But it's not, again, the word fool in America in 2012, not that insulting, but the word that Jesus is using, kind of for us, the translation, what he says is morose. And morose is where we get the word moron, which again, it's more of a funny insult than anything in 2012. But morose, when he's saying that, what a person is doing, if they're saying, you know, morose, it's this attack on a person's moral character. What I would call character assassination. So instead of murdering the relationship or murdering the image of God, now you're murdering a person's reputation. And this one takes it to a whole new level because, you know, once you're showing somebody contempt, you know, you've kind of murdered them in your sight. But now, when it goes to morose, when it goes to you fool, now we're getting other people in on the act. Because character assassination involves with the idea that I don't like this person and I don't want you to like that person either. And here's why you shouldn't like that person. And this is what they've done. And we do this sometimes and it's, you know, defamation of character or whatever you want to call it. We are murdering that person's reputation and we are killing who they are in other people's eyes. And that one, Jesus says, uttering that, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. Because these get progressively worse. There's murdering their relationship. There's murdering the image of God. And now you're murdering their reputation. It gets progressively worse and worse and worse. And eventually, what is that going to lead to? Well, the physical act of murdering somebody and killing somebody. And again, while the commandment says, thou shalt not kill, it begins all the way back with the idea of, what are we getting angry about? Why are we staying angry? What's going on? Thank God that the story doesn't end right there and then he keeps teaching. So let's keep going here. Verse 23. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge and the judge may hand you over to the officer and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. So going back to 23 here, You know, God makes it really clear, and Jesus makes it clear here that, you know, we can't live in these murderous attitudes. We need to be able to do something about it. Therefore, and then he talks about, you know, he says, therefore, if you're offering your gift, he starts going to this attitude of, okay, therefore, when it comes for you to worship, when it's coming time to your time for worship for God, you need to get things in the right order. And for them, he's speaking specifically to the idea of bringing their offerings before God and what they're going to give him. And the same thing goes for us. And what are the things that we want to give to God that we want to offer him? Well, we've got our money that we want to offer to God and that we want to bring before him. But what are the other things that we bring before him? Well, what do we do right before I started teaching? We were lifting our voices before God, and we're singing to God, and we're praising him, and we want to be able to worship him and praise him through song. We want, some of us, we just want to come here and just sing our guts out for God and be able to give him that. And for others of us, I want to be able to give of my time and serving. I want to be able to give of my talents, and so maybe it's serving in children's ministry or student ministries or the prayer ministry or as one of our offering servers here. And there's a lot of different ways that we want to give ourselves to God. And all those things make us feel good. They make us feel good because we are giving ourselves to God and doing things that will be pleasing to him. And God, I love you this way, and thank you for giving me these things, and I want to give back. But what God is saying is when it comes time to offer those things to God, we need to check ourselves first. If we remember that our brother or sister has something against us, that's actually important. It's not just if you got a beef with somebody else, you know, if they hurt you and they did this. No, it's even checking it if you know that they have something against you. If my brother or sister has something against me, I need to leave my offering right here, leave my worship of God, and go take care of that. See, we want to be able to give these good things to God, while at the same time we want to hold on to the bad that we've got against his children. And that's unacceptable to God. We can't just say, like, God, I want to love you and praise you, and I want to give you all these good things, and I want to sing to you, and I want to serve you, and I want to give you my money, and I want to give you my time, and I want to give you my life, but I can't stand your kids. It doesn't work that way. God's children. He wants to see us in right relationship with each other, and our offerings to him are detestable if we're not right with one another. I want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. And all over the word, all over God's word, we see examples of the Israelites and God's people who want to do the right thing. They want to give God good things, just like we do. We want to be able to give God good things, but if our hearts aren't right, it's unacceptable to God. He doesn't want it. He wants our hearts rather than our offerings. And so in chapter 1, verse 11, we see an example of this as he's speaking to his people. And God says, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me?" says the Lord. "I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood." See, again, the Israelites, they wanted to give good things to God. They wanted to be able to have these feasts in honor of God. And they wanted to be able to make these sacrifices to him and to offer to him and have all these festivals and convocations and the Sabbath and all these things that are good. This is how I worship God. That's all great. But God didn't want it because their hearts weren't right. He describes their hands as being full of blood. You murderous people. Now, were they out killing people? No, it was a matter of what was going on in their hearts. God doesn't want our offerings if he doesn't have our hearts first. Again, as I talked about last week, he wants our hearts, and that's all he wants. And if he gets our hearts, he gets everything else anyway. And so with our offerings, he doesn't want them if we're not right with each other. And so flipping back to Matthew 5, you know, he makes that clear. Look, first, leave your gift. Go get reconciled. Go make things right. Then you can come back and bring me your offerings, and I would be happy to accept them, and they'll be worship to me. But right now, it's just a payoff. I don't want your payoffs. I want you to make things right with my kids. Make things right with your brothers and sisters. Then come back and worship me. And I love verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary. You know, a lot, now, don't get me wrong. Like, in the heat of the moment, if somebody has just made you angry and, like, you're in, like, ah, I can't believe you did that, probably not the best time to start reconciling, go and have that cooling off period. But Jesus makes it very clear, settle the matter quickly. If you don't settle it quickly, who knows when it's going to get done? You guys ever hear that saying, time heals all wounds? Yeah, yes, no, yeah, okay. So time heals all wounds, it's this saying, yeah, it's complete garbage. Time does not heal all wounds. We want to believe that, but when it comes to our relationships with each other, time ain't going to heal it. We have to do the hard work of reconciling with our brothers and sisters. I mean, think of somebody that you've had a beef with, you've got an issue with or whatever. You know, somebody hurts you, they say something, they do something, and you don't really deal with it. A week later, is it going to be magically healed? Will time heal it over the course of the week? No. A month later, is it going to be healed? I doubt it. Well, if a year goes by, then we'll have plenty of time to forget about it. No, it's not going to work that way. Time ain't healing you. You have to take some steps and let God heal that relationship. Again, you've got to be willing to go to the other person and to try to make things right. Because time's not going to get it. In fact, I would say if you let too much time pass, too much time, you know, what is that, a day? But if you let too much time pass, is the wound going to get better or is it going to get deeper and more painful? And most of the time, the wounds that we've caused other people and the wounds that they've caused us, if we don't deal with it, if we don't reconcile, those wounds are going to get deeper, more painful, and the scars are going to get even thicker and nastier and uglier. And so it's our responsibility to go and settle the matter quickly. We've been called to reconcile. We've been called to be in reconciliation, to be peacemakers. You know, when it comes to being all in, and we talk about all in at our church, and again, God wants everything. He wants all of our hearts. He doesn't just want the action of thou shalt not kill. He wants the deeper heart issues. He doesn't want any murderous attitudes in our lives. He wants us to be able to reconcile with one another. He calls us to. When Glenn was teaching 2 weeks ago, he's teaching through the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. We have been called to make peace with one another, and not just party A and party B, and I'm party C, I'm going to help these two sides get along. No, it's a calling to me to make peace with those that I've got issues with and that have issues with me. We've been called to make things right. And we've been called to do it quickly. And if we're not willing to do that, God doesn't want our offerings. He doesn't want our service. He doesn't want any of this stuff. He wants his kids to be on the same page. He wants his children to be able to see eye to eye and to love each other. And I'll serve, but as long as I don't have to serve next to that guy. He wants us and he wants us to be right with one another. So how do we do that? How do we reconcile? Well, I'll tell you how not to reconcile, first of all. And a lot of counseling would say, okay, to be in reconciliation, you go to the other person and you say, this is what you said, and this is how it made me feel. Okay, that might work, but that's not how you lead in reconciliation. Because if you lead with, well, this is what this person did, and this is how it made me feel, what's the other person going to do? Oh, really? Well, this is what you said to me, and that's how it made me feel. So what are you going to do about that? Well, guess what? You did this, and guess how that made me feel? So what are you going to do about that? And all of a sudden, it's another argument, because both sides are focusing on what the other side has done to injure. And they're not focusing on what they need to be focusing on. And when we go to reconcile, what we need to focus on first and foremost is our own junk. What's the junk in our hearts? What's the garbage in my life? What is it that I have done to hurt the other person? I need to lead with that. I need to be able to confess those things. You know, when my wife and I have disagreements, and we're not big on arguments or fighting, but when we have disagreements, you know, we fight cold and not hot. Fighting hot is screaming and arguing. Fighting cold, we're just going to go to separate rooms and not talk, and that's how we fight. But normally what it's got to come down to is I've got to look at myself and say, I blew it in this way. And I won't own 100% of it, because I don't believe there's any relationship where there's an injury and it's 100% this person's fault and 0% that person's fault. That doesn't exist. That's just not out there. Or if it does, it's maybe 0.1% of the time. But for me, when I have one of these disagreements with my wife, April, I've got to look inside of myself and I've got to own what is it that I blew it with in this relationship. And I'll take the lion's share most of the time in those things. And I have to go to her and say, hey, I said this and I can't believe I said that. I'm so sorry. And when I did this, I know how that must have looked to you, and I'm sorry for that. And what I find is when I'm willing to lead and be vulnerable first, it softens both of our hearts. And the reconciliation comes a lot quicker. But we have to be willing to lead with our own junk and our own issues. If you just go in attacking, the other person's going to throw up a wall and reconciliation's not going to happen. So we have to be willing to own our stuff first. What is the injury that I've caused? What is the percentage of the damage that I need to claim and lead with that? I don't care if it's 10% of the damage or 90. It doesn't matter. Own what you need to own first. Because vulnerability is contagious, and so it's our job to start spreading it. So get out there, and if there's somebody that you have an issue with, you need to go to them and lead with what you've done wrong first. And so the homework this week is, who is it that you need to talk to? Who's that person that God's probably put on your heart, and maybe you're already feeling like those feelings in there, like, really? Do I have to talk to that person? Do I really have to make it right? Yeah, you do. Because again, God doesn't want your gifts or your tithes or your offerings or your time or anything until you've made things right with his children. He's called us to be in right relationship with each other. He's called us to be free of the murderous attitudes in our heart. And we're going to take our offering in a moment. But before we get there, there's a card that we passed out today. If anger is just something that you really struggle with, it even after this morning, you're like, I don't even know where to begin. There's an Ancient Path seminar next Saturday here at the church that we'd really want to encourage you to be part of. If it's just something that we're like, I don't even know how to begin and start dealing with it. Anger is just ruining my life. I'd really encourage you to take that class. So if you want to talk more, there's a table in the lobby that you can talk to them about that. But when we come to this time of communion, you know, it's our time to confess our sins, and you know, you don't have to confess to murder, but really we're all sitting there with the murderous attitudes in our hearts. And to be honest, we've all committed murder. And I think about our Savior who was nailed to the cross for us. It was my sins that put him there. It was your sins that put him there. There's a picture I want to throw up on the screen right here, if we can put that up here. This is a scene, just a still from The Passion of the Christ. And I don't want to focus on the hand that's having the nail driven into it. That's obviously Jesus. But the hand, the person that's holding the spike there, the hand that's holding the nail, it wasn't an actor in the film. It was the director, Mel Gibson. Now, Mel Gibson's got his own sin issues. And when he's doing this, when he's holding that spike, what he's essentially doing is he's saying, and he's recognizing the fact that it's my sins that did this to Jesus. It's my sins that drove in that nail. And he's just claiming it and owning the junk in his life and being able to do that on the screen, even though nobody really knows that it's him. That's his hand that's doing it. And for each and every one of us, as we take communion, that's our opportunity just to be able to go before God and say, I'm the one that put you there. And it's not just my actions, but it's my attitudes that nailed you to the cross. And I'm so sorry. And I want to be able to give those sins to you. And I want to be able to repent and turn away from those things. And it's not a time to feel guilty. And, oh, it's me who put Jesus on the cross. And I guess if you go there, that's okay. But that's not the point of communion. It's to remember what he did for us. And it's time for us to be able to own what we've done before him and to receive that forgiveness. And after communion, we're going to take our offering. And again, I'm just going back to the words of Jesus here. If there's somebody in here that you need to make things right with, go do that. If you want to write the check, that's fine. I'd suggest making it a really expensive bookmark that you keep in this page until you go make things right with that person and then give it later. If there's somebody that you need to go make things right with, go do that. Scripture's called us to make things right and to reconcile before we give them our tithes and our offerings. It's worthless without that. So put your really expensive bookmark inside your Bible if you need to do that, and make things right. Go and be reconciled to your brothers and sisters. It's what he's called us to. It's that deeper issue. It's not just about murder. It's the murderous attitudes that God wants to set us free from. So let's live in that freedom this week. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much, God, for your work on the cross, God, and that you didn't have any sin to own, and yet you owned all of ours. God, and you willingly allowed yourself to die on the cross for our sins. And Jesus, we just thank you so much for what you've done for us, God. God, help us now to reach out and to own what we've done with other people, God, to reconcile, to be right in your eyes, God, because we make things right with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus, we love you. Amen.